It's good to see all of you. We're stoked about today. I don't know if any of you have been on Facebook this week and maybe saw some of the curious posts that Quentin and I have been sharing. And I know some of you like left work or threatened to leave work to be here. And that happened.
Really?
Yeah, I won't name any names, but she's on the second row. But anyway,
whatever you got to do to get
whatever
work,
you
right?
got to do to get to come to church. I was going to go with whatever you got to do to come
sorry,
to church.
Sorry,
yeah,
sorry.
Whatever way you want to do that, Q. And then just the overwhelming response to kind of the 333 posts that were online, and I feel like how many of you saw those online? How many people have been keeping up with that? Keep your hands up, because don't you also agree that mine were better than Quentin's? Yeah, see all those raised hands. You saw that. So
I actually posted some on Instagram, too, for the people underneath the age of 30. So yeah, I did that as well, Matt. I know you don't know how to use that, but there's another tool called Instagram we use sometimes.
Well, I had them on my, what is that other one called? MySpace. That's where I put them at. I wrote it on a cardboard and put it in my window of my car.
Yeah, sounds about right.
So, but no, it's been a great week and great series. Really, this is kind of, this week is the bow tie, kind of tie bow on really two series. So for the beginning of January, we did a series called This Is Us, where we talked about everything that kind of defines what LifePoint is and what it has been. And if you were not here for that, please, by all means, go back and watch those online. They're archived. And you really, if you're going to attend here, you should really know kind of who we have been, you know, where we came from, what we've done in the last 12 years. And then we launched into this series called Where From Here. And it was based off of this particular passage of Scripture where Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples pouring into them, teaching them, and they saw some incredible things, right? I mean, if you go back and read the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just kind of see what the disciples saw. I mean, it's really remarkable. I mean, they saw Lazarus be raised from the dead. They saw Jesus feed probably some 20,000 plus people with just a few slices of bread, you know, a few pieces of bread, a few fish. I mean, they saw just incredible things. They saw Jesus walk on water and just were able to be a part of some really significant things. And then right at the peak of kind of his influence, then they watch him die. And we get for a few pages in the New Testament the despair that comes as this guy that they had followed, had placed their confidence in, that they had come to believe was going to be the savior of the world. And I think most of them probably thought militarily. But they watched as their hopes and dreams were dashed on a cross. And they watched as they took him off the cross and they put him into a tomb. And it was final. But then all hope was regained at the resurrection. And Jesus rises again. And these disciples begin this thing that's just remarkable. And it was not based on something they had heard, but something that they actually saw. And the same, you know, it was remarkable, the change in their lives. I mean, you had Peter who, you know, the moments before the crucifixion is cursing a servant girl because she accused him of knowing Jesus. And 40 days after the resurrection, he stands up before all of Jerusalem and says, "Men of Israel, hear my voice." And basically says, "This Jesus who you crucified, he died on your behalf and you should place your trust in him." Just remarkable changes in their life. And Jesus, at this moment in the book of Matthew, at the very last verses, he basically comes to the disciples and in essence says, "Here's where you go from here." And this is where this series came from. Me and Quentin, Todd, Nick spent a day at Smith Lake, and I think we were actually like laying on inner tubes out floating in the middle of the lake when we just kind of had this brainstorm of, you know, Jesus had a where from here moment where he just looked at the disciples and said, "This is where we're going from here." And what he says to them is, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so for the last 3 weeks, we've been working our way through this. And what Quentin and I want to do, as many of you are aware, Quentin became a co-lead pastor along with me in January. And we've been just dreaming about where do we think God's taking this church from here. And we've seen a lot of incredible things. I mean, over 12 years, a lot of incredible things have happened. And I think sometimes when God, the problem with God's blessing often is when God blesses our lives or he blesses our ministry, he blesses our church, sometimes we have a tendency to take that for granted and become very complacent in it. And so we have been kind of dreaming together along with our other staff of let's draw a line in the sand and determine where are we supposed to be from here. And we want to invite you guys into our conversation. It's why we're both teaching this morning. We're just going to kind of have a conversation about what we think this verse means for us and going forward, and let you guys kind of lean into the conversation. And we want to challenge it. Hopefully by the end of the day, our goal is to challenge you to make this your life. And so can you talk a little bit about that?
Let me kind of hit a few of those things we said there. I mean, we talked about that scripture, the Great Commission, and it's what Jesus is saying, you know, it's where you're going from here, and talking about that. And in that, you know, Matt preached the first Sunday of this month and talked about go, and how a big piece of that is that we would begin to go and reach those who don't know Jesus and share Christ with them. I mean, this evangelical piece, this outreach piece that we have, this piece of sharing Christ the world around us. And even, I remember him teaching in January on how the church is called the Ecclesia. It's this movement. It's not supposed to be some building. It's not supposed to be some service that happens on Sunday morning. It's not supposed to be some, like, just thing that happens 1 hour of one day of a week. It's a movement that's taking place all the time. And so when Jesus says go, he's telling these guys, you guys are this movement. You're starting this movement. You're engaging this movement. You guys need to go, and you need to reach out to these people who don't know me. And we feel like that's imperative to who we are, that we're doing that. That we are continuously looking outside of these walls to the people who don't know Christ and telling them and showing them who Christ is. If we're not doing anything else, we've got to be doing that.
Yeah, and so then we transition from that. We talked that week, if you'll remember, as we talk about outreach and going, and some of you were here for that, it can be a little bit overwhelming.
Sure.
I mean, it really can. I mean, to think that within Marshall County are almost 50,000 people who have never placed their trust in Jesus Christ, which for those of us who believe in Jesus and believe in his message, what we have to wrestle with is that reality that they have not placed their faith in Jesus means if something doesn't change, they spend an eternity unnecessarily in a place called hell. I mean, every price has been paid to rescue them from hell, but 50,000 people almost in our community are at risk for spending eternity in hell. 2 million in our state, 100,000 roughly within about a 15-20 minute drive of this building, 2 million in our state, 400 million in North America, billions around the world, 2 billion on planet Earth that have not even heard Jesus yet, much less had an opportunity to embrace faith in Jesus. And those can be overwhelming. I mean, the thought of billions in terms of people is just almost mind-boggling. But what we talked about that week, if you'll remember, is we don't have to take responsibility for billions. It begins with one. And when each one of us reach one, when we make it a priority to invest and invite within our sphere of influence, then the exponential growth of what that looks like over the course of time is remarkable. We actually begin to push back lostness in our communities. And so we challenge you that week, each one reach one. And then we talked about that Jesus didn't say go and make converts, but rather he said go and make disciples. And he told us to teach them to observe or to obey everything he's commanded. And we use a very common phrase that we've been using around here for 12 years, and that is that life change best happens in the context of a small group. And I challenged you that week to make life-on-life discipleship a priority, to understand that you can't live out who God's called you to be, who God's created you to be, and who God wants you to be, unless you're living within the context of life-on-life discipleship. We cannot do this thing alone. It's impossible. We were designed to live in community. And I tell you, one of the things I'm most excited about around here is the number of people who have began to embrace that over the last year. Almost a year ago, you began this kind of idea of one-on-one discipleship. I think you began meeting originally with 12 guys. I think that was the number.
Yeah.
And then now every one of our staff is meeting with guys, some of us one-on-one, some one-on-two, and just pouring into people. And I tell you, I mean, it's remarkable to see the growth in our church right now spiritually.
Yeah, and some of the guys that I began discipling are now discipling guys of their own, and then eventually the guys they're discipling will be meeting with the guys of their own one-on-one. And it's just this idea. You go, man, Quentin, that sounds really weird. Like, that's what people say to me all the time. It's like, it sounds really weird. It is weird. What you're doing is you're saying to someone, hey, I'd like you to invest. I ask for 2 years. If you want me to disciple someone, I'm saying, hey, I want to invest in you for 2 years for 1 hour a week. I just want to get with you. Somebody ask you the hard questions, somebody to kind of challenge you in scripture, somebody to go through something with you, to learn with you, but to maybe push you to some things that maybe are uncomfortable, and just someone that you trust that can help you kind of navigate through life. And here's what's been incredible. It's not just the scripture or the things that the guys I'm meeting with have learned. It's the first two guys I ever met with are Ben Shumate and Justin Brown. And both those guys, Justin's got this disc golf thing that he came up with that he's creating. He wants to do this league this summer to help reach people and that don't know Jesus to hang out with them. Ben Shumate just did an open mic night at Jamoca's last Friday that was standing room only. And I went to have dinner with him afterwards, and we got to talk with a guy who hadn't been in church and said, hey, man, I'll try to probably come check out church. And so it's just like they're doing life.
Now, incredibly there, because this is really cool. I think I saw video on Facebook where Justin was actually playing and singing, which was remarkable, by the way.
Yes,
really
he did
good
a
video.
Great job.
So does that mean Ben is figuring out how to play disc golf too? I mean, is that kind of work that same
he
way?
He has tried. And then one day he tried at Arab, and then he went swimming in the pond to go fetch his disc that he lost.
Okay.
Yeah, so
okay.
It's not working quite as well.
But it's just incredible to see people really living out the gospel.
Yes.
I mean, that I think when we begin to understand, and I don't know if this is just conversations that we tend to have dreaming or, you know, how this works, but when we begin to understand that the gospel is not some pious, kooky, abrasive mentality that we've seen, you know, it's not just the sidewalk preacher screaming, you're going to hell as you drive down the road, you know, it's, but rather the gospel is a moment by moment life transformation lived out for the glory of the Lord. And,
yes.
and it's compelling. Like it, you know, it's, I often say there's nothing more compelling than a life changed. You know, when you tell somebody about Jesus, I think it's remarkable. When you tell someone about the scriptures, it's remarkable. But when both of those things are combined with a life that has been transformed, it goes from being informational to compelling.
Sure.
And I think that's why we challenge you to be in a life group. To get in one, to invest in it, not just attend, but to engage, and then to also consider hand up and hand down, right? It's a hand up learning from somebody and a hand down teaching someone, emptying your cup, teaching someone what you already know.
Yeah.
And we're passionate about that. I mean,
yeah, and if you want to get involved in that, you just talk to us. We'll help connect you with someone. I was connecting a couple guys today that somebody's ready to kind of walk with someone else. And so it's just a really easy process, but it's something you need to be willing to commit to. And like the reason Justin's saying, like he wouldn't, I don't think he's in here, so I can say this. It's Justin, he's not in here, is he? Man, okay, good. Like I told him in my discipleship.
If you're not in here, we can say anything we want to about
right.
you.
I told him in my discipleship, I said, hey.
That's why you all should come to church every week, so we won't say stuff about you.
Justin Wright's incredible. He actually wrote that song, and he performed it, but he had never performed in front of a crowd. So part of the discipleship, I said, hey, man, I want you to do this. And he did it, and it was awesome. But you should have people that are helping stretch you and push you. And I've got guys, Paul's discipling me right now, and I'm reading a book I've never read before, so he's stretching me, and so it's a really cool thing. So we want you, if you're not doing that, find some folks and get involved in that and just help you grow. Because if you grow, then you're able to help other people grow. And we should always be growing. We're never... I don't think any of you have become Jesus yet, all right? So as long as you've not become Jesus, there is still room for all of us to grow, all right? So we want you to do that.
And then the most challenging part, you preached last week, is this idea that we go, that was first week, we make disciples, week two, of all nations, which Quentin talked about last week. And I remember sitting there thinking how overwhelming it is to think about, I mean, just imagine this. I don't think Quentin actually said it in these words last week, but it is my responsibility and your responsibility. Think about this: to make sure every person on planet Earth knows about Jesus. Like, nowhere in here does it say, "Go if you're the pastor and of all nations. Go if you're Billy Graham," who again this week we were just able to just see an incredibly a life well lived. And in terms of this passage of scripture, but it was all of us. We have the responsibility to go. You know, and one of the things I think about is oftentimes you think, well, do people who don't know never hear about Jesus, or they let off the hook. Well, if that were the case, then the most loving thing we could do is to never have a missionary. Now, the fact is that those who die without Christ spend eternity in hell, and we can't risk that. It is our responsibility to go to all nations. And I was sitting last week listening to you teach, and if you missed last week's sermon, please go back and watch. Quentin did an incredible job. But as I was sitting back there, I was thinking, if this seems overwhelming to me, all nations, can you imagine what the disciples thought when Jesus told them this in AD 33? I mean, really, like, you know, a couple of years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, I was in Africa, and I can remember how one night, I don't have panic attacks or anxiety attacks, but for a moment, for a brief moment, I had this thought, I am so far away from my family right now that if something happens to either one of us, we're both out of control. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, we can't do anything about it. It is, you know, it's more than being, you know, a 12-hour flight away. Yeah, that's if I had a plane in the backyard or in the driveway, you know what I mean? It's, you know, it's literally a day away. But to think that the disciples, when Jesus says of all nations, it was months to get to the ends of the world. You know, we have access by social media and the internet that we can be on the other side of the world instantaneously. And we have no excuse anymore. Look, this is so impressive. We could be the generation that takes the gospels to the end of the earth. I mean, we have the capability of doing that. And it is our responsibility to pull that off.
Yeah. And so we had this great commission, this commandment, and we went over those 3 weeks, and here becomes the really interesting question. So how do we do that? Like, you know, how do we practically start putting all that into play?
You know, in Jesus, again, the best thing sometimes to do is go see what Jesus says about something. It tends to work out well in our life. And one day Jesus is talking to the disciples, and this is what he says to them. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father that's in heaven. And as we begin to think about, we have a command from Jesus that tells us this is where we go from here. We go and make disciples of all nations. And when we begin to think about, so how do we actually do that? What is the method for pulling that off? Maybe you've noticed that our bumper videos have had light bulbs on them, and you know, maybe you've thought, this makes no sense. Why, is this just a video so they can pull out the TV? Yes, for the most part. But it's also to get us to thinking about this idea of being a light. That, again, like I said earlier, the most compelling thing in the world is a life well lived. It's a testimony. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to let, and I love the, actually, I like the King James Version that I memorized this in when I was a kid, because in the King James Version, it actually says, let your light so shine before men. You know, not just let it shine, but let it so shine. Let it be so apparent that it glorifies God, that it affects them. And I think it's interesting to know that this is not some light that we have to manufacture. It's the light of the gospel. It's the light that God births in us when we believe in Jesus. And as I begin to think about where we were going from here, I love that when Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm so glad he didn't say, and Matt will build his church, or Quentin will build his church, or Billy Graham builds his church, or whatever that means. Jesus said he's responsible for that. And it's our role to not feel compelled to write our own story. We don't have to write the LifePoint story. We get to be part of the ecclesia, the movement, who is involved in God's story, who's a part of God writing his story, because he builds the church. And he does that through us when we let our lights so shine. And so maybe you saw 333 all over social media this past week, and a lot of you asked what it was. I mean, we read a book a couple of years ago called Buzz Marketing, and this is probably our first real attempt at buzz marketing. Quentin called me on Wednesday and said, or Tuesday night, and said, hey, start posting 333, and whatever happens, don't tell anybody what it is. And so, you know, we started posting it, and some of our staff people, you know, almost gave away too much information. we start posting it, and within about five posts, I start getting, it begins in comments.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, what does this mean? What does this mean? And then I have to fight, because I'm in some ways I'm a people pleaser that people don't, you know. Some of you are like, no, you're not. Oh yeah, I don't like people not to like me. And so I'm like, I'm ignoring people, and that's like almost, that's even worse than telling them I'm not going to tell you. It's like killing me. And then the texts start for me. Did you get texts?
I got all kind of stuff. Stephen Green called me a witch doctor. The Rubik's Cube one that had the little smiley face tiles with the 333. He goes, so are you a witch doctor now? That's his comment. I didn't say anything back.
Some people thought we were really smarter than we were. Randy Strasner sent me foot on one of the comments. 3 times 3 times 3 is 27. There's 27 books in the New Testament. That's it. And I'm like,
yeah, somebody,
yes.
Yeah, somebody, sure. Somebody,
yeah, we're like, that sharp.
Somebody put like, it's Jeremiah 3:33. It was this great scripture. I'm like, didn't know that was there. Like, thanks, man. Yeah.
My favorite is Pam Hunt texted my wife while we were at the beach, what does 333 mean? Because she knew I wouldn't tell her. And Jennifer had to text back, he won't even tell me. So it was great. It was really a lot of fun. So we'll let the cat out of the bag, kind of let you know. How many of you noticed, and I didn't think we had to ask this, by the way, until on the way out today, I had a person stop by and say they did not notice them in the foyer.
Wow.
Which is remarkable, the situational awareness that person holds. But how many of you noticed the big 300, the 30, and the 3 as you walked in the door this morning? If you're like 7, we're at so much risk around here. We have no situational awareness whatsoever.
There will be smoke. There will be alarms. You should all run out the back.
Wow.
All right.
It's okay. We can understand how you can miss it. If you're in the coffee house this morning, we know that you have not seen this. If you're watching online, obviously you haven't seen it, but just to kind of paint a picture, each number is 8 feet tall and 4 feet wide. So the 300 is 8 by 12, and you almost have to walk around it as you come in the front door. So those of you who missed that,
see it on your way out.
Yeah, see it on your way out. The 30 is in the middle of the foyer, and the 3 is in the middle on the opposite side of the wall. And these numbers all mean something. So 300 plus 30 plus 3 equals 333. So that's going to tell us a little bit about what it means.
Yeah. So this is our three-year vision. We prayed about this. We prayed about God. What's it look like for us to put this? What's next into place? This is what came about. And so the first one's the 300, and you'll see out there. And what we want to see over the next 3 years, we want to see 300 people make decisions to follow Christ. That's a huge goal. In fact, you were saying you can clap for that. Got it. You were saying it's more than we've ever done.
I think this would be more decisions than we've ever had in a single year. I mean, that's an average of 100 in a single year. If it's not more, it's awfully close. I mean, it's as big a year as we've ever had at Life Point if we did that.
Yeah, and this is something that's going to take all of us. This is all of us being involved. Like we talked about that go piece, all of us going out. This isn't something that we're not expecting all this to happen here on Sunday morning, though we would like a lot of it to happen on Sunday morning or Sunday night or with our youth and Wednesday night or in our children's building. We love that you can invest in people and bring them here. But some of it may happen with you just doing evangelism in your homes or with your neighbors or talking to people or meeting people at your workplace. It's something that we want to have on our mind constantly. 333. We want to see 300 people in this community that we're interacting with in this world come to know Christ in the next 3 years. We want to keep saying it. 300, 333, 333.
And every week, we want to really encourage you, if you're not on social media, and I know some of you are not, and for certain reasons, but we would love for you to follow us on social media, on Facebook or Instagram, because every week, probably on Tuesdays, we will be putting a light bulb with how many people that week have made professions of faith to follow Jesus. And we'll be telling you a little bit later how we're also going to make sure you're able to keep up with that.
But yeah, we should say those 300. Should we say how that?
I don't think we should
okay,
say that.
Right, let's go on. Let's do the next one.
You've just about messed
it up. Well, you about messed it up. Then it made me think, well, I messed it up.
But I saved it, and then you about did. Anyway.
You're so awesome.
More curiosity. It's worked well for us this week. The next number is the number 30, and it's right on the other side of this wall in our main foyer. And it represents, if we're going to reach 300 people, if over the next 3 years through the year 2020, we reach 300 people and their families begin to attend, we have to be prepared for that. If we're going to ask God to save 300 people in this as a part of this ecclesia, this church, then we need to be prepared to disciple those 300 people. So we're expecting to start 30 new life groups over the next 3 years, which is insane. I mean, that's a big It's a big thing, and 30 groups is not that hard. 30 leaders is really difficult. And so here's what we're asking for you. You need to be praying about your role in that. If you're not in a life group, you should be one. If you're in a life group, you need to be praying about whether you should start one.
Yeah.
Especially those of you who are gifted with the gifts of hospitality or teaching or you know, things like that. You need to be asking the question. You may be thinking, well, I love my life group right now, and I'm with you. I love mine. I look forward to it. We have a great time in my life group, but we have to be willing to look at the big picture, not just the here and the right now. We have to be able to think about how are we going to disciple the people that we reach over the next 3 years, and we know that's best happening in the context of small groups.
Yeah, and you need to be thinking outside the box. We already had someone starting. Taylor's been spearheading this Life Point Outdoors, and they're thinking of new ways to do some outdoor stuff. Guys are talking about doing, like I talked about the disc golf group. If you're a student, how do you have stuff before school, once a week breakfast, and have some of your friends and actually are reaching out to them? If you work out, how do you have a group that works out together and it meets after? I had a coach this week talk to me about how he's going to start doing devotional with some of his team. I mean, these are all ways we can start these contexts, these small groups that people can be a part of and be growing. So begin to think outside the box. You may have thought, I'm not supposed to be a leader, but let me just tell you. Many of you who had thought in your mind you're not supposed to be a leader, you're supposed to be a leader. You're supposed to be leading. It may not be you're supposed to be leading hundreds or thousands, but you might be supposed to be leading 10. You might be supposed to be leading 5. But you're supposed to lead. You're supposed to figure out some way to create these environments people can grow.
It was interesting. I was at the beach from about Wednesday till yesterday, and we were staying at a place, and there was a lot of snowbirds that were there, you know, a lot of Canadians that were there. And if I was in Canada, I'd also be there during the winter. But there was a bunch of people there. And one day I came back from fishing, and as I went back to my room, at one of the picnic tables out front was a guy leading about 8 of those folks from out of town. They were engaged in a Bible study, discipleship type environment. Really, really cool stuff. That as I saw that, I thought, I wonder if I could count that as one of the 30. Somehow we ought to be able to own that, you know. So, but it's just this. I look forward, the way my personality is built, I think about the 300 that we're going to reach. But what excites me the most is the way that we're going to equip those 300 to replicate themselves through this process of discipleship. It's incredible. The most exciting things going on around here right now are what's going on in discipleship. So we're excited about that. And then the last number is the number 3. And this is the most interesting maybe of them, and perhaps the one that would be the most difficult for you guys to understand. But when we talk about the Great Commission, again, it says that we have to be, we've got to go to all nations. And one of the things I realize as a pastor is that we can never reach the world with just what we're doing right now. We have to constantly be thinking about new environments, new gatherings, new churches, new campuses. And we don't really know what these 3 things are. I'll be honest. We're going to discover that as we go. God hasn't shown us exactly what that is. But here's what I think could possibly be happen. I think that God may be leading people, or will be leading somebody in this room, to consider that God may be calling you to be a campus pastor. And LifePoint may need to launch a campus. I don't know where it might be. It might be in one of the counties that touches us. But perhaps we need to plant a campus of LifePoint where we extend that reasonable drive distance so that people from Fort Payne or Gadsden or Huntsville have access to where to come to Life Point. I don't know. Maybe as we reach 300, I'll bet you this room fills up. And I'll just be honest, me and Quentin really aren't about expansion. We're really not looking to build a giant building somewhere. What we want to do is use this building a whole bunch of times. And so what it may mean is that we start a new gathering and we have 3 on Sunday morning instead of 2. And some of you are looking around going, Matt, there's empty seats in here. The only people in the world who like full buildings at church are pastors. Unchurched people don't want to come to a building that is full. You know why? They have to sit next to somebody they don't know. It's no fun for them. We've got to constantly have empty seats. And when we fill up a few more of these seats, we have to have a new build. We have to have a new gathering. And that may be what we do. We may need to plant some new churches. Quentin and I have the privilege of knowing people all across this country and now even across the world who are church planters that we may need to be a part of supporting what they do. You may be being called to plant a church somewhere other than right here. This is kingdom work.
Yeah, you got to know, we started out just having an idea and a dream of what church could be different than it was 12 years ago. God may be planting a desire or a dream in your heart of what church could be different from what we do. And we want to know that because we want to help. You know, we didn't have anybody that was really spurring us on and equipping us and saying, we're your fam, we want to make this happen. And we, as we get older, want to be a church that sees people who see things differently and helps them accomplish those tasks. So if God's speaking to your heart that you're called to ministry, then maybe you're supposed to be leading, maybe you're supposed to be pastoring, you're supposed to be helping get something going, we're your fan. We want to be with you. We want to help you figure out what that looks like. So you need to talk to us, see us.
And we love the idea, and right now they're watching. Our coffee house is just on the north end of our campus with a very different environment. It's a very laid back, a little bit quieter environment. And I believe, I'm convinced that we need multiple venues like that, that we need other spaces for people who want something a little bit different. Maybe, you know, we might need a space at Life Point for country western music. I don't know. I mean, I'm probably not going to go there all the time, but, you know, I mean, somebody might, or you know, we might need an environment for, you know, indie rock. I don't know. I don't even know what that
sounds
is.
That's great.
That's where you'd go?
Yeah, that's where I'd go. That'd be awesome.
We got people already ready to make that happen. But we need to be thinking about this idea. If you'll remember from last week, this is what this is birthed in. When we can become more things to more people by being in more places. And we've got to determine how to be in more places. And we feel like God's calling us to be in at least three more places in the next 3 years. All right? And what that means for all of us in the room, and I guess I should click that, in 3 years. All right, y'all saw that. We'll go back to this. So what does that mean for each one of us in the room? It means that we all have a responsibility to that. And quite honestly, it's good news for you that are in the room. I checked ahead of time. This 333 is a digital file that the numbers can be changed fairly easily. Because if we really get serious about this, reaching 300 people in 3 years, we will do it before long. If each one of us reach one, we'll do it before the end of 2018. And that'd be great. You know what we'll do? Change the numbers. All right? I mean, it turns out, it's backspace is all it requires to do that. And a little bit of artwork.
444 sounds good.
Huh?
444 sounds good.
Yeah, it sounds, yeah.
Now, Mike's going to have to do a bunch of work, but.
That's true. Mike's back there going.
He built the 333.
So, but what we're trying to say is we're the ones responsible, and we're asking you to take responsibility for that. And there's a couple of ways that we're going to do that. If I can get a couple of members of my host team, I guess about six or eight in this corner and six or eight of you just to jump up and go to that corner if you're part of the host team. We've got some boxes in the back corner. And inside those boxes are light bulbs that look like this. All right? And these light bulbs actually screw into the 300, the 30, and the 3. On your way out, if you'll look, there are 300 sockets on the 300 board. There are 30 sockets on the 30, and there are 3 sockets on the 3. Every time somebody places their faith in Jesus Christ, beginning today, we're going to light a bulb for them on our 300 wall. Every time we begin a new life group, we're going to light a bulb. And every time we start a new gathering or a new church or a new campus or a new venue, we're going to light a bulb. And every week, you'll have a visible representation of how well we're doing what we think God called us to do. So if you guys will spread out, we want everybody in the room to get a bulb, all right? So just all over the room, just, you know, spread, just pass them down the aisle like you're taking up an offering or whatever that needs to be. Make sure that you get one of these. And this is what I'm asking you for. This is what me and Quentin are asking you to do. Go take responsibility for a bulb. This bulb represents one of the 300 that we're called to reach. Go reach one. And here's what's going to happen. When you reach one, when you're a part of their story of coming to know Christ, a couple things are going to happen. You're going to get the opportunity to baptize them. And then you're going to walk out to the wall with a light bulb, and you're going to turn on the bulb for them. And they'll take their selfie in front of it. And it's going to be a big deal because we reach one more toward who God's called us to reach. You want to talk a little bit about next generation and our building ideas,
yeah,
and some of that stuff.
So as we ask you to do this, the other part of this too, I'll just be quite honest. For us, we're reaching this 333 vision and goal. Just so you know, like, there's a lot of things comes with that that's going to be not just taking your time and your commitment to this, but what you give and your resources and your money that you give to what we do. And one of the things we want to do, and we don't really know how much it's going to cost yet, But one of the things we really want to do is we want to create a foyer area that when you come in the door, we want to take some of this space to our left, our auditorium here, and actually create one foyer that goes all the way down to our children's building. And so when someone would come in, a mom would come in, they wouldn't have to go outside of our building to take their kids to the children's building. And this is really big, because here's the thing. In our culture, the group that's the most unreached, the ones who need to know Christ, the ones that the biggest demographic of people who have the smallest percentage of people who believe in Christ is 35 and under right now. And so we want to create an environment here that's conducive to that age group. And that's included a lot of young families, moms and dads with young kids. We want to have a place they can come in and very easily access what's going on. And we want to kind of remodel what's going on in our children's building. Because here's the honest truth. I remember when we got this building, that was an unfinished building.
2x4s.
Yeah, 2x4s. And I remember holding up, I don't remember who I was with, but we had to hold up that fireproof sheetrock to the ceiling, and we were like drilling stuff in. Since those days when we first did that thing, we haven't spent really any significant money on remodeling. And so what we want to do is we want to really focus on our children's building. We want to turn it into a place that shows this vision to our kids. We want to turn it into a place that is portraying this as they go in the classroom. So we're going to remodel and turn every classroom into a country that represents us making disciples of all nations. So they may go to one room and it'd be like the Africa room. A room where we're a place where we're partnering with the Burkina Faso room. And maybe another one, maybe the Reynosa room. And so it looks like Reynosa, where we're partnering with Reynosa. And so we're going to do that with all of our rooms. And then the check-in is going to be an airport terminal. And so they'll come in, and it's like as they check in, they're going to the place they're supposed to go. And so that's kind of, we don't even know what it's going to cost yet. And so here's what we're asking you to do. Now, we didn't take up a Christmas offering this year. We didn't do that because we knew God was kind of leading us to do some big things these next 3 years. So we just want you to pray. Pray and say, what would God want you to give toward that? Man, many of you are already giving. You're already tithing here. You're already giving to support this. But just pray to make that happen above what I'm giving. What would God want me to give to make that thing come to be? We just believe that God's going to put it on all of our hearts as we pray. And what comes in will be what we need to make that happen. We're going to start researching it. We're going to start moving toward it because, again, we believe it's part of what God's called us to do over these next 3 years. As we bring those 300 people in, we want them to have a really amazing, these families have amazing experience with their kids and it just be really dynamic. So we want you to engage in that with us. Now, you have anything to add before I do the last? Now, let me say this. I just finished up a book, and we're going to be closed up here in just a second. I just finished up a book. So Erwin McManus wrote a book called The Last Arrow. It's his new book. I just read it. It was great. But in it, he gives this... at the very end of it, he gives this kind of story about Scripture, and I want to bring it out because I think it was incredible, and I think it has to do with what we're looking at today. He tells a story of where Elijah is spending time with it. He goes and sees this widow woman, and he asks for some help, and she helps him, and then he asks her, what do you need? And she says, I don't have anything. I've just got a little bit of oil in the bottom of a jar. That's all I've got. And so Elijah says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get all the jars you can. I want you to go get them, all the empty jars that you can find, and I want you to bring them back to your house. And then when you've done that, I want you to get your oil, and I want you to start pouring that olive oil into the empty jars. And so she goes, her and her son, goes and gets all the jars that she can, and they're in the house, and she starts pouring, and she asks for another one because the first jar fills up, and she fills up the second jar, and then she fills up the third jar, and these jars just keep filling up. It's kind of this miraculous thing that's happening. But at some point, as Erwin talks, at some point she had to say to her son, hey, hand me the next jar. And he had to go, that's it, Mom. That was the last jar we had. We don't have any more jars. And you just have to think that in that moment, I wonder if she had just thought for just a split second. I mean, I knew she was like, wow, this is amazing. But I wonder if she thought, oh, my gosh, I can't believe this. I should have went to Bob's house down the street and just asked him if he had any jars. I forgot to go to my neighbor that was on the outskirts of town and just see if, I bet they had at least 5 or 10 empty jars I could have filled up. But it was done, right? And here's what Erwin says. It says, here's the thing. The oil in that miracle didn't run out. The jars ran out. And see, LifePoint's done a lot of incredible things in the past. We've seen people that have found recovery. We've seen tons of people find redemption. We've seen people come to know Christ, baptisms. We've had more baptisms than any other church like our kind in this area for years now. It's just been incredible to see what's happening time and time and time again. God's blessing. We've seen Celebrate Recovery blow up, and we've planted other churches. We've done missions everywhere. It's been incredible what God's done. Here's the thing, though. God's not done. God's oil doesn't run out. What he wants to do isn't done. It's not finished. We're the ones got to make sure we go out and get the jars. See, we can't sit here and just be happy with everything that's been filled up already. We've got to go find the jars and keep getting jars so God can continue to fill up, continue to do great things, continue to just do the things that are unimaginable, unbelievable. That's what he wants us to do. And so what we're asking you to do, to join in this 333, to help us go find jars so that God can fill them up with oil. We want you to be a part of it. We're excited.
All right, one last thing. I want your help with something. I want you to go home and figure out a way to use these as a constant reminder that we have a responsibility to do. We're going to reach 300 people. We're going to start 30 new life groups. And we're going to start three new gatherings. And this is a reminder that we have work left to do. So when you figure out a way of doing this, maybe it's you find a way to display your bulb, or maybe your family, you take all of them and do something. Whatever it is that you figure out some way, maybe you buy a lamp that has that little bitty bulb or that little bitty socket, something. I want you to snap a picture of it. I want you to hashtag it 333 and put it on one form or another of social media. Just as an encouragement to all of us to keep a reminder that we've got a bulb to take responsibility for. All right, let's pray together. God, you are so good to us.